All right, I've heard
you want
thank you. That's why we need a an MD here. Thank you very much. Okay.
Surgeon.
Welcome everybody. So an MD, a surgeon. Here we go. Welcome everybody. Good morning. Dr. Rakowski told me this is the first class of the semester. So welcome everybody. It's nice to be here. Now let me just say ahead of time that this class is going to run for 4 weeks. There is a chance that 2 weeks from now I'm not going to be here on Sunday. If I'll tell you next week for sure. If that's so, we'll reschedule it for the... We'll have to decide which week we'll reschedule it for, because the fifth week is Memorial Day and the sixth week is the day after Shavuos, so we'll decide which is a good Sunday, but we will reschedule that 4 weeks. What I want to talk about this semester is something a little different than we've talked about in the past. And that is, I want to talk about Jewish theology. Jewish theology, as you know, is just a fancy way of saying what a Jew has to believe. And, you know, if you go to the Svarim store, go to the Svarim store on 88th Street, or you go to the JTS library or the YU library, you see shelves and shelves and shelves and shelves of halacha books. But if you were to look for books on Jewish theology, what a Jew must believe, you have plenty of sheets here. If you look for books on Jewish theology, what a Jew must believe, there are very, very few books on Jewish theology. Now, that's not an excuse, of course. That just requires an explanation. Why is it that we are so interested in halacha and not all that interested in what we have to believe? And if that's so, was it always so? Or was there a time where Jews sat around the Shabbos table, they didn't talk about Hilchos Shabbos and, you know, and the laws of Klev Sheni and all that kind of stuff, but instead they talked about Jewish theology. They talked about what does it mean to believe in God, and how do you believe in God, and what do the 13 principles mean, and all of that. So I want to try to take a step back this semester and evaluate and try to understand what Jewish theology is all about. What is it that a Jew has to believe? Is there anything that a Jew has to believe? Or maybe as long as you are religious in practice, that's good enough. The truth of the matter is, maybe I should have started this way. If you were to go to a shul, well, we're not going to mention any names, but any modern Orthodox shul on a Shabbos morning, and you were to ask the congregation, the rabbi would get up and ask the congregation, what makes you Orthodox? My hunch is that if people were telling the truth, what they would say is that what makes you Orthodox is Orthodox observance. Right? What makes you Orthodox is keeping Shabbos, is keeping kosher, you know, is fasting on Yom Kippur, is not eating chametz on Pesach, those kinds of things. My hunch is that not very many people would tell you what makes you Orthodox is if you believe in the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. I think that's right. And that's interesting. That's interesting because that's the answer. And that's interesting because I don't know if that's the right answer. It might be, at least according to the Rambam, that the right answer would be that I don't care how careful you are in Hilchos Shabbos. What I care about is that you believe in the 13 principles of the Rambam. So let's try to analyze that and see what a Jew has to believe, and then try to understand where this idea of Jewish belief comes from and why somehow it's kind of taken a secondary place. I want to start at the beginning. And that's a question, is there a mitzvah to believe in God? What's the answer? Is there a mitzvah to believe in God? Is there a mitzvah to believe in God? No. Do you have to believe in God?
Yes.
Well, yes. That you're pretty confident about that. Well, you have to believe in
hold
God.
Hold on a second.
Okay. Yeah.
In the Shema.
Yeah.
Ahavta. Now you can't be ahavta unless you believe.
That's a Dvar Torah. Now maybe that's a correct Dvar Torah, but that to me is a Dvar Torah. You know what I mean? That's a Dvar Torah. It doesn't say you have to believe in God. It says you have to love God. So what you said, Bob, is the only way to love God is to believe in God. Now again, I'm not disagreeing with you, but that's not the way you describe mitzvos. The Torah says eat matz on Pesach. The Torah says don't eat chametz on Pesach. That's not a Dvar Torah. The Torah says it. The Torah wears tzitzis. Now maybe you need to have an explanation what tzitzis and tefillin are, but the Torah says it explicitly. The mitzvah that you quoted to me, Bob, is the mitzvah to love God. Now that's something else, I think. Now, unless you want to tell me that's the same thing as believing in God. Okay, now, good, okay, fair enough. Now, is there a mitzvah to believe in God? Gladys, is there a mitzvah to believe in God?
I think the mitzvah is to do
mitzvot, because just to believe is a Christian concept.
Here you go. So the Richters kind of is a Christian concept. The Richters kind of agree with one another that there is a mitzvah about God, but it's not belief in God. It's either loving God or doing the mitzvos. But belief in God is not a mitzvah. Does everybody agree with that?
No.
Yes? Yeah. Arthur?
I think belief in God is a given. It's like geometry.
Good.
You start with
Very good. Let me tell you that this discussion we're having now is exactly the discussion the Jews have had for at least 2,000 years. I'm sure for 3,000 years, but we don't have any records from before 2,000 years ago.
What happened before the Rambam?
Let's go. Let's start with the Rambam. Good. That's all we need to do. You say, that's correct. We say, did the Rambam invent belief in God? That's what, Arthur, that's what we're going to talk about today. Did the Rambam invent belief in God? But let's first show that the Rambam has belief in God. Yeah.
How do we correlate what you just said with the first commandment?
Look at the first page. By this injunction, this is the Rambam. The Rambam, at the beginning of his career, wrote a Sefer HaMitzvos. Sefer HaMitzvos is the book of commandments, okay? He lists the 613 mitzvos, okay? Generally, just 1 second about the 613 commandments. The Gemara says there are 613 commandments, right? Torah Tziva Lanu Moshe, the Gemara says. The gematria of the word Torah, professor, is 611. It's made up, but the Gemara says there are 611 commandments that were commanded by Moshe, 2 commanded by God, therefore there are 613 mitzvos. No, of course, professor, you're right that the number 613 is based on a trick, on a gematria. But the number is there. The Gemara has the number 613, and the Rambam tells us what the 613 mitzvos are. Mitzvah number 1, believing in God. I'm giving this to you from the English translation. Rabbi Dr. Chevelle translated the Ramban. He also translated the Sefer HaMitzvos. He says like this: by this injunction, we are commanded to believe in God. That is to believe that there is a supreme cause who is the creator of everything in existence. It is contained in his words, I am the Lord thy God who brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Okay, that, we say that in Hebrew. No, Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Elokecha. Right, that's the first commandment, number 1. Okay? And then he quotes, professor, at the end of Tractate Matkos, it says 613 commandments were declared unto Moses at Sinai, as it says Moses commanded us a Torah. That is, he commanded us to observe as many commandments as we are signified by the sum of the letter numbers Torah. Letter numbers means gematria. To this it was objected that the letter numbers of the word Torah make only 611, to which the reply was, the 2 commandments, I am the Lord thy God, and now I have no God other gods before me, we heard from the Almighty himself. So according to the Rambam, there is a mitzvah to believe in God. What is the mitzvah to believe in God? The first commandment, Anochi Hashem Elokecha. Now, we know that that mitzvah, that commandment, is not expressed as a commandment. That commandment is expressed as a what? As an introduction. I am Adam Mintz, I am God, Bahavya, but I am God. That's what God says in the first commandment, right? He introduces himself, and that is an introduction to the other 9 commandments and to the, you know, and to the rest of the Torah. The Rambam takes that as a mitzvah, the mitzvah to believe in God. Okay? Does everybody agree with the Rambam? Absolutely not. Look at the next page. Absolutely not. The next page, and I could give you other examples, but this is the one who says it most clearly. You'll see why I like this in 1 second. What I have for you here is a text that was written by a Spanish Jewish philosopher at the beginning of the 1400s. His name was Chastai Crescas. He was a famous Jewish philosopher and theologian who was very much part of the Spanish intellectual Christian world, okay? Gladys, you said before, you let slip before, that this idea of belief is a Christian idea. That's a very important, I'm not ready to talk about that yet, but that's a very important idea. He was very much part of that world. And he says in his text on Jewish philosophy, on page 110 and the next page, I guess we read it to you in the English translation. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The foundation of beliefs and the root of the first principles which directs one to the knowledge of truth concerning the cornerstones of the divine Torah is belief in the existence of God. In that, the intention of this part is the verification of the cornerstones and views of the divine Torah. We ought to investigate this root and how we come to understand it. In that, the root of the first principle of divine Torah is belief in the existence of God. It is self-evident that the Torah is arranged and commanded by an arranger and commander. And its being divine means nothing other than its arranger and commander was God. Thus, he who counted belief in God's existence as a positive commandment committed a notorious error. Now Chasdai Crest is new to Rambam. So when he says that someone committed a notorious error, he's referring to whom? He's referring to the Rambam. The Rambam made a notorious error. This is so because commandments are relational, and no commandment can be supposed without a known commander. Now, Arthur, back to your point from 2 minutes ago. What did you say to me 2 minutes ago? You said belief in God is like, you told me, belief in God is like geometry. That's what you said. Okay? He didn't know about geometry. Maybe he did know about geometry, but didn't compare it to geometry. But that's what he meant. What did he mean? What he meant was, he says you have to believe in God. But belief in God cannot be a commandment. Because there's a logical problem with commanding belief in God. Why is there a logical problem with commanding belief in God? Because who is the one who commands belief in God?
God.
Now, how can God command you to believe in himself? That's what he says. So he says, the one who says there's a commandment to belief in God, that can't be true. He says, that's a logical problem.
Inconsistency.
Inconsistency, that's the word I was looking for. It's a logical inconsistency. But, says Chasdai Crescas, as Arthur said, it's like geometry. What do I mean it's like geometry? It's a given. Meaning that it's not a mitzvah, it's not a commandment to believe in God. But all of the commandments are based on this given that you believe in God. Now, let's see. The Rambam and Chasdai Crescas disagree. They both say that it's important to believe in God and that the foundation of Judaism to believe in God. What they disagree about is whether it's one of the 613 commandments. Rambam says it is one of the 613 commandments, and Chasdai Crescas says that it is not one of the 613 commandments. Is that important? Other than those people who sit around counting mitzvahs. Is that important? You think that matters?
No.
It's there, yeah?
No, it has to matter, because then what if someone wants to observe Shabbos and doesn't believe in God? So can he observe Shabbos?
Yeah, no, 1 minute. All right, 1 minute, so 1 minute. What would Chasdai Crescas say to that?
No, what? You can't observe Shabbos without
believing. And what would the Rambam say to that?
The Rambam would say yes.
Rambam would say that you can observe Shabbos without believing in God?
Sure, because the commandment to believe is a separate commandment. One of the 613, therefore you can observe the number of different commandments without...
That's interesting. Do you think Shlomo's right?
No.
No. I mean, Shlomo's point is an important point. Whether, that's also something they've been arguing about only for 1,500 years, right? Shlomo's, let me just explain Shlomo's point. Just Shlomo 1 second. Let me explain Shlomo's point and I'll take your point 1 second. Shlomo's point is like this. Shlomo says that according to Chasdai Crescas, like Arthur said, it's geometry, it's a given. Everything is based on this. So you can't observe Shabbos without believing in God, because if you don't accept the first, you know, accept the proof, you're not going to get to the second, right? But you said, according to the Rambam, there were 613 mitzvahs. Belief in God is number one. Let's make it up. Belief in Shabbos is number 50, right? You can have number 50 without number one, because they're independent. Now,
just for you to phrase condition
precedent.
Is it a condition
precedent
or not?
Yeah, well, that's what Shlomo wants to argue, yeah. That according to the Rambam, it's not a condition precedent, meaning that it's independent. That's a very interesting argument. Again, I'm not ready to say whether that's right or wrong. What I am ready to say, Shlomo, is that's very smart, right? I mean, that you've noticed something in the Rambam, and that is that the Rambam seems to separate belief in God from everything else. Why Chasdai Crescas and those who follow his view, and that's, I will tell you now. Everybody except for the Rambam. The Rambam is the only one who counts belief in God as a mitzvah on its own. They would say that it's a, what's a fancy term you use?
Condition precede,
which means that you need to believe in God in order to perform all the other mitzvahs. Yes, Shlomo.
Can I just tell you a little anecdote?
You can.
When Rabbi Griskin and I wrote the column together in the Jewish week on the Torah, the week before Simchas Torah, the column that we wrote talked about the letters of the Torah and the spaces in between the Torah. And we said that the letters of the Torah represent the rituals, represent the halakos, and all of that, and the spaces represented the ruach and the spirit and the love of Torah. So there was a sentence that was in the column that said that that anybody can dance in Simchas Torah. You don't have to believe in God to dance in Simchas Torah, because if you did, you were fulfilling what the spaces in the Torah were about. 4 weeks later at the Aguda convention, they held up this column in front of 5,000 people, and they said, "This is what's going on in modern Orthodoxy."
Did you feel honored?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Very good. Okay, very good. So they needed to explain that. They needed to go back to this machlok between the Rambam and the Chassidei Kreskes, because that's what they're arguing about. But, yeah, Arthur, sorry.
But if people accept Judaism as a culture, and it took place right here in Mordechai Kaplan, who was observant of Shabbos, but did not really believe in God, that's caused the whole schism. How does that fit into the whole thing?
I'm happy we have a good topic this semester. Because you're way ahead of me, but that's exactly right. What we need to do, Arthur and Shlomo, is we need to get from this Rambam and Chassidei Kreskes to the Aguda holding up Rabbi Riskin's column, to Mordechai Kaplan breaking away from the Jewish Center, because you want to know that they are both dealing with exactly this issue. This is it. This is the issue. And that is the role of Jewish theology and the relationship between Jewish theology and Jewish practice. We now have two fancy English terms to describe those two. You know what that is? Orthodox and orthoprax, right? What does ortho mean? What's an orthopedist?
Straight.
Right, an orthopedist makes you straight, right?
Makes children straight.
Makes children straight? Oh, for the P. Okay, here you go, right? So anyway, ortho means straight. Dox means what? Dox means what?
Study.
Doctrine, right? Means belief, the study, belief, right?
Yes.
Orthoprax means what?
Practice.
Those are two phrases. Orthoprax is what you describe. That means you observe Shabbos, you don't need kitnios on Pesach, all the chumras, right? That's orthoprax. Orthodox means that you follow the Rambam's 13 principles. You believe in God. All these things we're discussing. What, Arthur and Shlomo, to rephrase what you're saying, what's the relationship between orthodox and orthoprax? Does orthoprax need orthodox? And maybe to ask it the other way, does orthodox need orthoprax? Means maybe I can be a good Jew because I really believe in God. But I go to Yankee Stadium on Shabbos. But when I'm in Yankee Stadium, I learn the first law, the first mitzvah in the Rambam. I know the first mitzvah in the Rambam is the mitzvah to believe in God. Can you be orthodox without being orthoprax, right? It cuts both ways. Well, you're talking the other way. But I'm raising the fact that maybe you can be orthodox without being orthoprax. And maybe the Rambam would say that if you had to choose the two, maybe it's better to observe mitzvah number one than the rest of the 612. I'm just raising that as a possibility. These are all the issues we need to discuss. Right?
You were saying that there is an illogic in having God require belief in God. What's the illogic of that?
The illogic in having God command belief in himself.
Right.
You can't have somebody tell you have to believe in me. The only way that is a logical argument is if I tell you to believe in somebody else. Who am I to say believe in me? You say God can do anything, right?
That's the same logic as getting a piece of paper that says on it, everything written on this paper is false. It's the same logical inconsistency. You have to have a premise which is inherent rather than a premise which is posited.
Right, okay.
I'm not sure.
I'm not sure that's a statement.
It's definitely more historical, because at the time that that statement was made, Mount Sinai, to introduce people who did not believe and did not know and did anything historically to God. So that they can make sense in the historical context at a given time.
Good. I mean, good.
That makes more sense to me, but logically...
Well, logically, you're not bothered by this because you say God can do anything. Well, so if God wants to command belief in himself, he can command belief in himself.
Especially since he's saying you can separate the dishes and we're going to go and do it because he said so. So why can't he say, and I'm the guy, and I'm the deity you're supposed to worship? I don't think I'm getting the separate categories.
Fine.
Okay. Separating himself from all other gods and saying, good.
Let me just explain this again. The Rambam agrees with you. Okay, the Rambam agrees with you. The Rambam says that it's okay for God to command belief in himself. Exactly what you said. I would say a little differently, that God can do whatever he wants. All these logical inconsistencies, all these comparisons to paper and all these other kinds of things, doesn't make any difference, because God is God. If God wants to say believe in me, God can do whatever he wants, okay? That's what the Rambam says, okay? Chas Tykreskis doesn't like it for the reasons that you said. And you can't. You need something that comes before in order to command belief in God. I can't have the thing that comes before command belief in the thing that comes before. That seems to... I need to be based... It's kind of like a geometry thing. I'm not saying this right. But you need rules. I need something to start with, and then I can continue from there. The problem with God commanding belief in himself is I'm not starting from somewhere. I'm just going back on myself, right? The starter is commanding belief in the starter. But I never got started before because the starter told me to believe in himself. But why should I believe in himself? He's the starter. How do I know that there's a starter? Yes.
Rambam elsewhere say that God can't do something that's impossible. For example, create a stone that he can't lift himself. Something along those lines in Marnei Bukim. I would think that Rambam doesn't think that it's impossible for God to command belief. Rambam would think there's no logical inconsistency with this command to believe in him.
One minute.
More problematic.
We're going.
Category is the guy who rejects it. To me, I'm having.
You. Oh, that's interesting. Okay.
Omnipotent deity says, "Here's a list of chores. One of them is like I'm the boss. The other category, this philosopher saying." I'm going backwards.
The comparison to can God make a stone that he cannot lift? That's a different issue, right? The question of whether you can command belief in yourself is a theological question. The question of whether God can create a stone that he cannot lift is whether God can create that which is impossible. That's something else. That is an interesting question, but I think that's a different question. Let me go backwards. I think the way to address this question, whether it's the question of whether you accept this argument, this logical inconsistency, whether you're worried about Mordechai Kaplan, whether you're worried about the Aguda, which you're really talking about the same issue, just coming at it from unbelievably complete opposite points, right? I think the way to handle this is to go backwards. Let's try to understand what belief means all the way back to the Chumash. You see, we're arguing about what the Rambam means and who's right, the Rambam has that guess. It's a good argument. But rather than argue philosophy, which I can't even articulate the right terms, let's go back to see what the Chumash says. Does the word Emunah appear in the Chumash? Come on, does the word Emunah appear in the Chumash? Good, that's a good place. But tell me something that's even more familiar. We'll get there in 1 second. Right, you'd say every day in davening, right before Az Yashir, that the Jews came to Yam Suf, which was, that was the waning for Shvi Shal Pesach, says, Vayaminu Bahashem uva Moshe Avdo. Says, the Jews believed in God and in Moshe his servant. Vayaminu Bahashem uva Moshe Avdo. And all the commentaries ask there, why just at the sea did they believe in God? right? I mean, why should that be? They just saw the 10 plagues, they got out of Egypt, all that kind of stuff. That's when they came to believe in God? What did that mean? So, there's a very, very famous Jewish theologian from England. His name is Louis Jacobs. Louis Jacobs is extreme, I mean, you know, as often happens in the world, he's well known because he's controversial. And he was very, very controversial within the Orthodox community in England. One of the reasons that he was so very controversial is that he was interested in theology, right, which nobody else is interested in. He wrote literally a dozen books about theology. One of the books that he wrote about theology is a book called Faith. And he wrote an entire book, a 300-page book, trying to understand the word emunah, trying to evaluate the term emunah throughout Tanakh, and, you know, he traces it throughout history. Interestingly, there's a new rabbi in Park Avenue Synagogue, and his name slips my mind, but he wrote his doctoral dissertation on Louis Jacobs, and he discusses all of these things about Louis Jacobs. And Louis Jacobs argues, Vayaminu Bahashem, he says, they believed in God. Ba means in. He says, when it comes to belief, there are two types of belief. And it comes out in all languages, but in English as well. There's a belief that and a belief in. What's a belief that? I believe that the earth is round. I believe that the earth is round. Let's take one example. What is that? That is a belief in, that is what? A fact. That's belief in a fact, right? I believe that. But there's another way to use the word belief. I believe in Barack Obama. Right? How many times have you heard that recently, right? I believe in Barack Obama. It's the same word, believe. But what does it mean when you don't say I believe that, but I believe in? What does I believe in mean? It means trust. It means trust, right? What Jacobs argues is that Vayaminu Bahashem uveMoshe Avdo. Ba means in. They believed in God. What happened at Yamsuf? You see, all the plagues and all the things, they were impressed by God. They believed that God existed. But when they went through, and the Medrash says they went through a tunnel at Yamsuf, right? It wasn't just two walls, but actually it was a tunnel of water. Can you imagine walking through the Lincoln Tunnel, and all the sides of the Lincoln Tunnel, instead of being concrete, they're water. But there's no glass like you have sometimes at the aquarium that's preventing the water from, you know, from coming out, right? It's just water, the kind of thing where God would snap his fingers and that would be the end of everybody. It says, at that point it was Vayaminu Bahashem. They trusted in God. And Jacobs argues that the word emunah in the Torah is not a belief that, it's a belief in. And he says that's the same thing you mentioned, it says by Avraham Avinu, ve'emin ba'Hashem, v'yachshev el lo tztaka, it says ve'emin ba'Hashem, Abraham believed in God, which means the same thing, he trusted God. And what Louis Jacobs argues is, Louis Jacobs says, what does that mean? It means there was no idea of belief that God existed. What he says is like this. He says, the Torah never has to tell you that you have to believe that God exists. If you don't believe that God exists, you know what? You might as well read Shakespeare. Right? It means if you don't believe that God exists, then that's exactly the point of geometry, right? If you don't believe that God existed, God exists, then the Torah has no value at all. That's a given. The Torah doesn't even have to tell you that. The emunah in the Torah is a belief in. And what Louis Jacobs argues is that that's the way the Jewish system has worked since the time of Tanakh. That's what you say. You say, what do you mean? You say, I have emunah. What does it mean, I have emunah? I know I believe that God exists. I'm not interested in that conversation. I have emunah. I have trust in the system. That means different things to different people. Some people, that means I have trust in the system. That even though the Jews, you know, are persecuted, that they continue. You know, I believe that, you know, even though Jews assimilate, they're going to continue. Whatever it is, that's trust in the system. That's what emunah means. And that's what emunah means in the Torah. Now, if you accept Jacob's view, and I think it's really right, if you accept Jacob's view, Louis Jacob's view, then you understand why the Rambam saying that there's a mitzvah of emunah is really something that's very, you know, that's very novel. Because that's not the way the Torah understood emunah. The Torah never addressed emunah, belief, in that way. It was never belief that. It was always belief in. And Chassidai Kreskes, maybe so reject what we know, this idea of, you know, of which comes first and all of that. What Chassidai Kreskes says is that Jewish tradition is the belief in rather than the belief that. Now, yeah.
Wouldn't the Rambam being so brilliant have considered that viewpoint? Does he bring that viewpoint up to discard it? Does he set up a straw man? Or does he ignore that?
Good.
I should hardly think that a man of his intelligence would not pick up on that.
Of course. Obviously, the Rambam has something in mind. And that's what we need to get to. But I'm not ready for that yet. You're 100% right. Right, so you say, yeah, I'm happy. I mean, it shows that we're doing well here. Because now we made such a good point for the other side. So now, you know, you say, how can the Rambam be so silly as to ignore that, right? Good, we did well in that argument. Okay, Louis Jacobs would be proud of us. That's a good argument. Well, I promise you, Bob, before we leave today, we'll answer that question, okay? Now, what about in the Gemara? Okay, let's continue to trace it. Only fair. What about in the Gemara? Do you ever hear about belief that God exists in the Gemara? Well, let me ask you a question. Let's be Talmudic scholars for a minute. If you had to look somewhere in the Gemara for the belief that God exists, where would you look? I know where I would look. Where would you look? Brachos, okay, because that's the basis, right? The beginning, that's the basis.
Very little of Brachos where they discuss...
Okay, that's the end of Brachos, but okay, good. I mean, somewhere in Brachos, where they talk about the foundations of Brachos, of relationship to God, okay? You know where I... it's not there. Okay, let's start with that one. It's not there. Okay? Now, that's strike one. You have two more strikes. Possibility number two? Good. Hey, that's good. That's a single, right? It means in Perichelet, it's the end of Sanhedrin, where it talks about ideas of belief. We'll get there in 1 minute, okay? Where else might you look, even before you look there? Where in Jewish tradition is belief in God an important consideration? Where is it? There's one place in Jewish tradition. If you're born Jewish, you can go through your whole life being a good Jew and never ever deal with Jewish theology. Unless you happen to come on Sunday morning, right, to the Jewish center, you don't ever have to deal with Jewish theology. But there is someone in our tradition, or a type of person in our tradition, who does have to deal with this question. What kind of person is that?
A convert.
Oh. If I wanted to look and see what the role of belief that God exists, of emunah, is, what I would look at is the discussion of conversion. Because there, well, if belief that God exists is a prerequisite for being a good Jew, isn't that where it would come up?
No.
So look at the Gemara and Yevamos. Okay, the fact that the laws of conversion in Yevamos, that's kind of an oddity. That's not important. But it happens to be it's the Gemara and Yevamos. The next page. Okay, that Sanhedrin page is not the right page. Oh no! What did he do to me? Here, Yevamos is not here. I'm going to have to read it to you. What happened? They somehow, the Xerox machine here ate my Yevamos. Okay, I apologize. Okay, the Gemara says, I'll read it slowly, you'll be able to follow. Our rabbis taught, if at the present time a man desires to become a proselyte, just a fancy word for a convert, he is to be addressed as follows. What reason have you for desiring to become a proselyte? Do you know that Israel at the present time are persecuted and oppressed, despised, harassed, and overcome by afflictions? If he replies, I know and yet I am unworthy, he is accepted and is given instruction in some of the minor and some of the major commandments. Now that is fascinating. The first thing you say to a convert is what? What? I'm a shugan. You want to join the Jewish people even though we're persecuted? I just read in the Gemara, right? It's very little commentary. Right? You want to join the Jewish people even though we're persecuted, even though it's anti-Semitism. This is written right long before they knew the term anti-Semitism. Even though we're persecuted and all the terrible things come to us, you still want to be a Jew? If he says yes, you don't start with any mitzvot. If he says yes, then you sit him down. Okay? So number one is, first interesting point is, that belief is not number one. Now it's belief number two. So then you sit him down, and you teach him some of the minor and some of the major commandments. He is informed of the sin of the neglected commandment of gleaning, the forgotten sheaf, the corner, and the poor man's tithe. Okay, these are some basic laws, right? What are these laws? these are the agricultural laws. It says that if you happen to have a field, that when you collect all of your grain at the end of the season, anything that you leave over, right, if you drop on the way into the house, so that you now have to go back and pick up. And the little corner you have to leave. That's what you teach him, okay? He's also told of the punishment for the transgressions of a punishment. Furthermore, he's addressed thus, be it known to you that before you came to this condition, if you had eaten fat, you would not have been punished. If you had profaned the Shabbos, you would not have been punished. But now that you're part of the Jewish people, you'll be punished for these things. So what do you teach this person? Number one, you tell them that, you know, now there are consequences. That makes a lot of sense, right? Chol Shabbos means you get killed, and eating Yom Kippur means you get killed, and eating Chametz on Pesach means you get killed, all that kind of stuff, okay? And what do you teach him? You make sure he accepts the commandments. The best way to make sure he accepts the commandments, you don't want to start by saying you have to fast on Yom Kippur. That's easy to fast on Yom Kippur. You have to accept all the commandments, even the marginal kind of commandments, the things that are not central to regular everyday practice. Okay, very good. Interesting Gemara. There's a lot to be said about this Gemara, but of course, what I want to say about this Gemara is what?
There's no God.
There's no God. You said it right, Shlomo. There is no God. There's no belief that God. There's no belief in God. There's no Louis Jacobs. No, none of this fancy stuff at all. There's no God. I mean, that is crazy. That's crazy, isn't it? I mean, how could he be? The person is coming to convert, and there's no discussion of God. It must be that what? It must be that what? It's a given. It's got to be, right? Means why would you come to the rabbi, whoever they came to in those days, to convert? If what? If you didn't believe that God existed. Now you say, that's ridiculous, yeah. Right? That's completely and totally ridiculous. Because you want to convert for 100 different reasons, right? And has nothing to do with God. Now I will tell you, Bob, since you're going to jump on me, the Rambam adds God. So the Rambam is consistent. I just want to tell you that the Rambam knows. The Rambam, in his discussion of conversion, starts with God before he does that, which he has to do because of the Rambam's position, yeah.
But the first four things you teach him, on his relationship to others. Right?
Yeah, no, that's good. Where's God?
Where else?
Where's God? It's an accept. It's a given.
I'm inferring, but how can you have the proper attitude towards others and get rid of your selfishness without fearing God?
Good, so that's what you... Well, I don't... That's all... That's just our story. That's all good by our decision. Yeah.
What was going on in the world, why season changed, why plants were better, blah, blah, blah. So they look toward an answer to that. That's where God comes from. But conversion is entering a community and following the laws of that community. And I think that they're two separate things.
Does that explain why God doesn't exist here?
No, because I think that when you're converting, you're taking on the rules of that community. Those are hard.
But I agree 100%, but still, where's God?
But God is a different question. God is the answer to why seasons change.
Good. What you're saying is the same thing we're saying, as God is God, if God is a given. Right. But to me, it's still striking that God's not there. Right? It's a given, but at least in conversion, I would think you would ask, do you believe in God?
But it's a different issue. You have to believe in what's going on around you, but it doesn't say anything about following a community.
Good. I mean, all this is right. I mean, this idea of conversion is a whole complicated question. The truth matters, if you have come to convert today, they also want to ask you whether you believe in God. That may be because they don't believe you if you say you believe in God. Okay.
If a person comes to convert, he has a belief in God. How he's getting to God is a whole different...
Well, the deacons think together also. That they think alike also. That, I mean, you're saying the same thing. I got you 100% right. Right, yeah.
Representing a more cynical point of view, I would say that
representing a more cynical point of view, I would say that, you know, if somebody's in Chalas Shabbos, you know he's not observing. If he doesn't believe in God, I think that's a much more, that's a trickier test to fail.
I know, but I don't know which of you heard the question, right? I mean, you know, which is worse, not believing God or not, or being Michal Shabbos? And I will agree with you, but my question to you is what we asked before. I don't know, you know, someone comes to convert, they tell me, I absolutely believe in the Jewish God. Not only do I believe in the Jewish God, but I've studied Jewish philosophy. I have a PhD in Jewish philosophy. I know more about what the medieval Jewish philosophers thought about God than anybody else does. And I accept what they write, right? I accept it and I know it and all those kinds of things. But you know what? I think looks is ridiculous. I can't believe anything more idiotic than looks. Right? So what are you going to tell? Are you going to convert that person or are you not going to convert? The simple thing. Are you going to convert that person or not? That's what I want to know.
No.
And if the person tells you, I know every detail about Shabbos. Give me the, you know, the smicha test from YU on the laws of Shabbos and I'll get an A+. But you know what? I don't really know about this God business. What would you say about that? Would you convert that person?
Look, no, and that goes back actually to what David Shlomo said, which was that the rules, 600 the Tayag, are not interconnected. He was saying you could do one but not the other. I mean, he was interpreting Rambam, but it sounds like from what the fact patterns you're giving, it wouldn't make sense if, like, you do believe in God, but you're not willing to do, you know, I don't know, kashrut or, you know, top 10, whatever, that you could be Jewish from a conversion point of view. And if that's true, then if that is the case, then Taryag is not made up of self-limiting.
Good, very good. That's very good. Hold that.
They have to be kind of, they're like banded together in some kind of chain.
Bingo. Hold that idea for a minute. I'm not ready for it, but that's exactly right. Now, let's go to Chelek. That was a single from before. The Mishnah, there is one place where God appears in the whole Mishnah. Right? That's not very good. In the whole Gemara, in the whole however many pages, you know, 7.5 years worth of learning Daf Yomi, God appears once in the whole Gemara. And it's in the first Mishnah in Sanhedrin, in the last Parak of Sanhedrin, and you're not going to be so excited. Those people learn on Pirkei Avos. This is the introduction to Pirkei Avos. Next page says you have this, right? All Israel have a portion in the world to come. Okay? For it is written, thy people are all righteous, they shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, and I may be glorified. But the following have no portion therein. He who maintains that resurrection is not a biblical doctrine. The Torah was not divinely revealed. And an apikoros. Well, why is this interesting? This is interesting because for the first time that we've seen in Jewish history, we have some discussion of Jewish belief. Now, it's not belief that God exists. It doesn't say it, I believe that God exists. But for the first time, we're rejecting people for their belief system. If you don't believe in resurrection, if you don't believe that the Torah is divinely inspired, or you're an apikoros, whatever that means, and you're welcome to read the Nokia, the whole complicated issue what an apikoros is, then you have no share in the world to come. That's part of a belief system, right? So at least the Mishnah here is what? Is introducing the fact that a belief system is important. But again, it seems to jump over or skip over the most fundamental thing. A belief system is important, but what? What about belief in God? What do you mean someone who rejects the resurrection is not a big, someone who maintains the resurrection is not a biblical doctrine? That's fine, I accept that person has no share in the world to come. But what about the person who says, I don't believe in God? Does that person have a share in the world to come? What happens to that person?
He's out.
So, Mr. Tana, you can't tell me that. I don't say the Tana couldn't tell me that. The Tana's giving me a list. Right? The Tana didn't give me a list, Shlomo. So up to now, I said the Tana didn't give me a list, so I'm giving explanations why belief in God or belief that God exists does have. But now the Tana's giving me a list. He's talking about belief things. He's talking about belief in resurrection. He's talking about belief in the Torah min HaShemayim. He's talking about belief. Where's belief that God exists?
Well, that's it's implicit in the Torah was not divinely revealed. In other words, that's how you know that God exists. You know that God exists because the Torah is divine.
And of course, I mean, and resurrection also. Who else is doing resurrection?
Okay.
So here you see it. It's so interesting. Even when the Mishnah gives us a list of dogma, the fancy word is dogma, of beliefs, even there it takes belief that God exists for granted. That's amazing, right? That is absolutely amazing. Because here, the Mishnah is begging for it, right? Here's the one place in the whole Gemara. When it comes to conversion, so, you know, that needs some explanation. I think we gave some kind of explanation. But here, when it starts listing beliefs, a belief system, the fact that the belief that God exists is not mentioned means it means two things. I think it's what you pointed out before. It means two things. Number one, it means the belief that God exists is taken for granted. But it also means that the Jewish system, for some reason, and I'm not sure what this reason is yet, Bob, for some reason the Jewish system did not feel the need to articulate belief that God exists, right? Because, you know, they articulate plenty of things that are unnecessary, right? To say that you have no share in the world to come if you don't believe in resurrection, you could very easily say, if I told you that if you don't believe in Mashiach, you have no share in the world to come. So you'd say that's probably right. And you know what? That's probably a given, right? I don't need to tell you that. That's a given. Mashiach is part of Jewish tradition. If you reject Mashiach, then you have no share in the world to come, right? You could say something like that. You don't need to mention it. But that's mentioned here. But belief that God exists is not mentioned. For some reason, that's not part of the Jewish vernacular. It's not part of the tradition. Right, yeah.
I wasn't here earlier, so I'm not to discuss it, but it seems to me like in the Polish, you see a lot of instances where people say, I believe in the God of Israel. In the Yosef story, and in Yonah with the sailors, you know, said, now I believe in the God of Israel. And in Yeshua, the people thought, we've heard about what the great God of Israel did. So it seems like dogma is there in terms of.
Yeah, okay, good. That's a good question. Well, first of all, we didn't discuss that. That's a good question. And second of all, that's a good question. You find throughout, interestingly, the Jews are not so excited about God, but everyone else seems to recognize God. The Yonah story is a good story. The Jews do say it once. You know where the Jews say it? In the story of Har HaKarmel with Eliyahu, you know, when God brings down the fire and devours the sacrifice, that whole fancy story. At the end, they fall on their faces, and what do they say? Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim. God is God, and God is God, right? But, you see, you're 100% right. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about commanding belief. I'm talking about requiring belief. Very good, they say Hashem Hu Elokim. So someone who comes to convert, I should require him before he or her dunks in the mikvah to say three words. The words that the Jews recited 3,000 years ago at Mount Carmel, Hashem Hu Elokim. That would be very dramatic, wouldn't it? It's not there. Okay, yeah.
It would be meaningless because right after that incident, the Jews
went right. That's a story of the Jewish people. But I can say, I can answer that question, Gladys, in the following way. We take that phrase, Hashem Hu Elokim, as the last thing we say on Yom Kippur. Right? So we obviously don't follow that Torah. We say we're willing to take that line on itself. And the truth of the matter is, I mean, it's not halacha, you know, Yom Kippur, you still fulfill the mitzvah of fasting on Yom Kippur if you happen to skip that line. But in terms of drama, in terms of power, that's an extremely important line, right? I mean, that's a statement of Jewish belief. But I don't know why the convert doesn't have it. Now, let's go back, Gladys, to what you said before. Let's talk now about what the Jews were up against. Because we know, right, Arthur said before, you know, Mordechai Kaplan and how he dealt with Judaism. You know, it all has to do with the culture which you come from. What was the culture of the Mishnah? What was the culture of the Gemara? Well, what does Christianity believe? Does Christianity have a set of dogma, a set of beliefs?
Sure.
Yeah, of course. What did Paul say? That you're redeemed through faith alone, right? All Christianity has is faith, is belief, right? They reject ritual. We're not going to get involved in that whole discussion. But they reject ritual, and they accept faith. So Christianity has dogma. Islam, does Islam have dogma? Does Islam require you to believe in something?
Sure.
Yes, it does. What does it require you to believe in? Allah. What do you have to say to convert to Christianity, to convert to Islam? Right, Muhammad, I believe that Allah is the God and Muhammad is the what?
Allah.
Allah means what? I believe that Muhammad is God, is God, Allah is God, and Muhammad is the Prophet. Now that's very interesting. Why is that interesting? Because Lahavdil, that's the Hashem Hu Elokim that we don't require. Isn't that right? Meaning, all Islam requires to convert to Islam, and this was something, this was very important in Jewish history. We may have even talked about this in one of the classes. The Rambam, in his discussion about converting to Islam, says that, you know, for those Jews who lived in Morocco, who were fought in Fez, who were forced to convert to Islam, he says there's no problem to convert to Islam, because all it is what? Is a bunch of words. It's meaningless. It's all, you know, we don't believe in that. For us, it means actually accepting Judaism. For Islam, it was dogma. I believe Allah Akbar. I believe in Allah, and I believe in Muhammad.
Why didn't they say that by Christianity?
Because they needed baptism. First of all, the Rambam didn't know about Christianity. Let me give you the real answer. The real answer is the Rambam wasn't interested in Christianity. He lived in a Muslim country. He never talks about Christianity. He says Christianity is a bizarre, but he doesn't address Christianity. The answer is that the Christians require baptism. That became a very different kind of thing. Now you may say that's so silly because they got baptism from us, right? John the Baptist was just someone who liked going to the mikvah, right? That was the whole business. But okay, it became a Christian tradition. So that's a good question. It's not for now. That is a good question. Okay, now. So what do you have? So this already becomes interesting. Because now you have Judaism as a religion that grows up, so to speak, that evolves in a world first of Christianity, and then in a world of Islam, right? You know, there are different countries, but clearly those are the two countries, those are the two, religions against whom Judaism grows up in these centuries. And they're both religions of what?
Faith.
Of faith. They're both religions of faith. And Judaism, as far as we can see, is not a religion in which faith is articulated. Now, maybe it's taken for granted, but it's not articulated. Now, you know where this became, so you say, okay, the Christians were Christians, the Muslims, you know where this became a real issue? This became a real issue in the 7th century with the invention, the creation of the Karaites. Why is that? First of all, you know the Karaites are, it's a great Jewish story. In the 8th century in Babylonia, there was a man, his name was Anan. He was the brother, or he was the son, of the head of the community in Babylonia. The Reish Galusa, the exilarch, was the head of the community. It was extremely important. He was the religious head, and he was the political head. And Anan was the older brother, and he was passed over for his younger brother. Okay? And of course, he decided to start a new religion, because that's what they always do when you're passed over for your old younger brother, right? He decided to start a new religion. He didn't really know what to do, but the Muslims didn't like it. They arrested him. And he decided that the only way he was going to be able to save his neck, literally, the only way he would be able to not be killed by the Muslims, was to tell the Muslims that he was creating a religion that was really a synthesis of Judaism and Islam. And that's what he did. He created a Judaism that was really based on, that had many, many Islamic features. Anyone who knows anything about the Karaites, if you go into the Karaite synagogue in Jerusalem, there are other Karaite synagogues in Cologne. So first thing is you take off your shoes when you go into the Karaite synagogue. Those kinds of things. Now, the Karaites, from a Jewish perspective, they reject rabbinic law. That had to do with the fact that Anan was rejecting his brother, was rejecting that whole tradition. But the Muslims accepted the Karaites accepted the dogma of the masters. And look at the next page. This is great. You have this rabbinism and charism, that page you have, right? Look what we have here. Here we have the dogma of the Karaites, which means this is what you needed to say before you became a Karaite. The physical world was created. It was created by a creator who did not create himself, but is eternal. The creator has no likeness and is unique in all respects. He sent the prophet Moses. He sent along with Moses his perfect Torah. It is the duty of the believer to understand the original language of the Torah. God inspired the other prophets. God will resurrect humans on the day of judgment. God requites each person according to his ways and the fruits of his deeds. God has not forsaken the people of dispersion. Rather, they are just suffering the Lord's punishment, and they should hope every day for his salvation at the hands of the Messiah, the descendant of David. What would you say about these 10 principles? What are they? I read them quickly, but what are they? Are they good? If you believed all these things, if you put this out in the Jewish Center bulletin next Shabbos and said everybody has to sign on, every member of the Jewish Center has to sign on, would there be any complaints?
No, everybody.
Very innocuous, very tame, right? This is fine, right? But what was it? This was a statement of dogma, which rabbinic Judaism did not have. There's nothing controversial here. But the Karaites said that to become a Karaite, you need to sign on to this dogma. Now, you have to remember something which is very important. Around the year 1000, half of the Jews in the world were Karaites. There was a tremendous competition between Karaites and Jews. Isn't that unbelievable? So think of the world in which the Rambam lives. Rambam lives 1135 to 1204. It's a world in which Islam has dogma. It's a world in which Christianity has dogma. He wasn't directly impacted by Christianity, but Christianity has dogma. And it's a world in which his biggest competition within the Jewish world, the Karaites, also has dogma.
I mean, half the Jews in the world didn't observe Torah Shabbat.
That is correct.
That's incredible.
That's incredible.
How could that be?
That's incredible. You know, that's an unbelievable thing. That's incredible. That's what Sacha Gaon in the year 1000 writes in his Emunos Videos against the Karaites. He says half the world doesn't believe in rabbinic Judaism. Now, what's more amazing, Shlomo, is why they died out. Why'd they lose? That's an interesting historical question. Why'd they lose, right? There's still a few Karaites, but why'd they lose? Okay, that's good. It's because people like the Rambam had more credibility than the Karaite scholars. So the Rambam said, if you marry a Karaite, it's like what we would say today, marrying out. So everyone was afraid to marry a Karaite, so therefore the Karaites died out over time. But it was the credibility of people like the Rambam who forced the Karaites out of play. But here you have it. This is what the Rambam grew up in. And that explains the next line in the Rambam. The next page is Yani Mamin's the Rambam. Right, the 13 principles of faith of the Rambam. Interestingly, and you can look at them, they look like what? They look like we just read.
So this is a reaction to the Karaites?
Look at the next page. The next page, after the Rambam talks about his 13 principles, the Rambam tells you about these 13 principles. Page 16, you have page 16 here?
Yes,
page 16. He goes through the 12th foundation, the 13th foundation, the bottom, page 16. When all these foundations are perfectly understood and believed in by a person, he enters the community of Israel and one is obliged to love and pity him and to act towards him in all the ways in which the Creator has commanded that one should act towards his brother with love and fraternity. Even were he to commit every possible transgression, because of lust and because of being overpowered by evil inclination, he will be punished according to his rebelliousness, but he has a portion of the world to come. He is one of the sinners of Israel. But if a man doubts any of these foundations, he leaves the community of Israel, denies the fundamental, and is called a sectarian, apikoros, and one who cuts among the plantings. One is required to hate him and destroy him. About such a person it was said, "Do I not hate him? O Lord, who hate thee." Now that should cause you to just go right through the ceiling. What does the Rambam say in this paragraph? This is the Rambam. What does the Rambam say in this paragraph? If somebody accepts these 13 principles, but eats on Yom Kippur, What do you say about that Jew? He's a good Jew. No, he's not a good Jew. He's a sinner, but he's a Jew. Does he get a maftir? Does he get a maftir? The answer is, I don't know if he's the first choice for a maftir, but the answer is yes, he gets a maftir. Isn't that what he says? But what about the person who keeps every one of the 612 mitzvos, but he rejects these one of these 13 principles? He doesn't believe in resurrection, doesn't believe in Mashiach, he believes in biblical criticism, any one of those things. What does the Rambam say about that person? That's what he said. He basically says shooter. I mean, he says it's not a physical, it's not a literal shooting, but it's definitely a religious shooting. He's done. Does he get maftir? He doesn't get nothing. I want to tell you, the Rambam doesn't say it here, but I want to tell you, the Rambam does not count this person for minyan. That is unbelievable. What the Rambam says is, if you come here this afternoon and you have 10 people for a minyan, the Rambam would like you to ask before you say Ashrei. The Rambam would please want you to say, everyone here who believes in Mashiach, please raise your hand. And if there's one person who doesn't believe in Mashiach, you don't have a minyan. That's unbelievable. That's what he says. Everybody. He doesn't have a conference. Everybody. Is that unbelievable? That's why I want to end on this. No, one second. I have to talk for one second. I'll take a question in one second. Let me just say this. That is unbelievable. Now, one second. Let me talk for one second, then I'll take the questions, and then we'll continue. Okay, here we go. Now, this is unbelievable, right? One view is that the Rambam is just reacting to the Karaites, to the Muslims, to the Christians. Okay? That's the historian's view. That is not the kind of traditional Jewish view. You know why that's not the traditional Jewish view? It's not because it's not right. Why is not the traditional Jewish view? Because traditional Jews don't want to limit the Rambam in that way. They don't want to make the Rambam, to use a contemporary term, a wimp. Right? They don't want to say that the Rambam makes such a fundamental religious statement and the only thing he's doing is responding to the Muslims. They believe that if the Rambam says this, that what? He must really believe it. But that just raises a bigger question. This was your question, right? If he really believes it, how could it be that he really believes it? And now, Bob, you said he must have been smart, that he knew the other argument. The answer is, of course he's smart. He rejects the other argument. He didn't back into this argument. Nobody could use this kind of language in such a forceful tone if he didn't really mean it. Now, Arthur, your question about Mordechai Kaplan, and Shlomo, your question about the Agudah. I mean, they seem to say here that if you're going to write in your column that you don't believe even Torah min Hashemayim or whatever, you can dance at Simchas Torah if you don't believe in God. The truth of the matter is that I don't know if the Agudah who held up that thing, if they knew this line in the Rambam, but the truth of the matter is that the Rambam, I'm sorry to say, would agree with that. And Mordechai Kaplan, who, that was part of the issue with Mordechai Kaplan, was this idea of theology. The question is, I mean, Andy's point is much more to the point, right? Which is, okay, goodbye, right? Meaning, are you writing off centuries of Jews to April 2009, obviously, right? I mean, you're writing off centuries of Jews and just saying, okay, forget about it. They're not good Jews, and there's no maftir, there's no minyan, and therefore the way we choose to live our lives as Jews is to not know, and therefore let's not discuss any of these things, because if I ask these questions, we'd be in big trouble. I mean, the Rambam wouldn't be very happy with the Jewish community. That's not good. So what we need to do is, of course, what we need to do next time is, we need to see how the Rambam was interpreted and received. Because there's no way in the world that the Rambam stayed like this, right? So for this, do you have more pages after this? Oh, you're missing another important page. I don't know why they did that. Okay, you know what? You can keep these pages because you're missing an important page anyway. I will make the other Xerox for next week. Emir Tashem. Oh, you have one question before we see Emir Tashem next week.
Sure. It would seem like the situation of the contention of the Rambam is even stronger than the point you raised. Granted, this is in translation, but it says if a man doubts any of these foundations.
That's correct.
Not even if he doesn't believe them, but if there's a topic in his mind, he's out of
jail. Absolutely right. You're 100% right. Come back next week, 9:45. Have a great week, everybody.
Thank you very much.
Thanks a lot. The guard's home. Yeah. Likewise, yeah.
Thank you.
Likewise, regards.
Yeah, now if you're not going to be here next week, just make sure to speak to someone who is here about the following week. So we're committed to the lectures. As I'm not 100% sure about 2 weeks from now. Oh, hi, how are you doing?
Okay, okay.
Thanks.
First off,